Good morning. It is good to be back with you again this morning. Appreciate the invitation and look forward to this time with you. And then I guess I'll be back in a couple of weeks, Lord willing, and to share with you again. And I know your church is in some transition, but I'm glad to be with you today. And I bring greetings to you on behalf of Kentucky Baptist Convention, in particular disaster relief. I get to serve as your disaster relief director. It's been a busy journey. But it's been good. The storms we had the other night kept us on our toes a little bit. We had some training. We got a number of other things that are going on, but all is good. But we do have a training coming up in Richmond on April 20th. So I left some cards here at your church. If you want to train in disaster relief, we could sure use you. And there is a place for everyone. And it's not just about cutting trees or shoveling mud. There's something for everyone, I promise you. And as we get involved and get to love on people in times of disaster and care for them and help them. Many of them ask, why do you do this? Why do you come so far and meet people and help people you don't even know? And because it's what Jesus would do. And so it gets us out of the pew and into the field. And so we've got some wonderful volunteers all across our state, and I get to lead this wonderful bunch of people. So I want to join. Would love to have you join us together. But it is good to be with you, and it's a beautiful drive down here. I live in the Taylorsville area. My wife decided to go to her church, or our church. I say her church, it's our church. First Baptist Shelbyville is where we attend. Although I told them when we joined, I'm not going to be a very good church member because I'll be out and about quite a bit. But it's good to be here and serving you and to bring the Word of God. If you got your Bibles with you this morning, did you bring them? I'd say that's the place we need to go first, don't you? Is the Word of God, Philippians chapter 2, if you'd be turning there. Share with you, and I know your church is in transition and going through and a lot of decisions to be made. But I can tell you who has the answer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have opinions and ideas and thoughts, and it's good to bring those ideas and thoughts together. We bring them all into a pot, but ultimately, if we will ask the Lord for His direction, in His time and in His way, He will reveal that to you, and it will be good. I understand you have a man coming next Sunday. If you have a call, I'll be in prayer for you regarding that. And may he be God's man that will continue to lead this church. But I want to share with you a message I've entitled Unity in the Community. And I'm not talking about the community of Greensburg necessarily, but I am talking about the community of the body of Christ. That we need unity within the body of Christ, don't we? And how important that it is. And the Word of God gives us instruction regarding how we are to conduct our lives as believers individually before God, but also one with another. And so we find many places in the Scripture, but here in Philippians 2, he gives us some direct instruction. Unity and fellowship in the body of Christ will be one of the greatest and most powerful tools that a church can have to accomplish its mission of the Great Commission. That we are to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel message to the community. And it's important that the world sees our message, that we are unified in that message and going forth with the Great Commission. In this time of transition of this church, I think it's important that you focus upon seeking God's will, seeking His direction, and that you're unified together in spirit. Paul reminds us in Romans 12, if possible, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Those are good words, aren't they, that we all need to hear. The word fellowship, as we look in the Scripture, the word fellowship comes from a Greek word meaning koinonia, which simply means to be of one mind and of one spirit. I believe we honor the Lord. Although we are different in our personalities, our giftedness, and our skills, our abilities, we can still be united together in mind and in spirit, as the Scripture tells us. There's a basketball coach I'm sure you've heard of, Coach John Wooden. And Coach was the formerly basketball coach at UCLA, and he was indeed a legend at his own time. Somebody asked him, Coach, what does it take to have a winning team? And Coach Wooden didn't give some in-depth, great explanation, some profound words that no one had ever thought of. Rather, he gave a very basic, simple response. And here's what he said. He said there are three things that are essential to have a great team. Number one, you must get the team in condition. Number two, you must teach them to play together. And number three, you must teach them the fundamentals of the game. Very basic, simple thoughts. Paul at times would say that being a Christian was a lot like an athletic endeavor. There's a lot of illustrations we find in the Scripture using an athletic illustration. Coach Wooden's outline for a winning team can easily be applied to what it takes to be a great church. Let me break those down. Number one, get the people in condition. Teach them to play together. And number three, teach them the fundamentals of the game. Maybe to spiritualize it maybe a little further, let me explain it this way. Number one, as we get the people in condition, we need to get the people sanctified. And what that simply means is we need to be set apart. And every day, well, number one, when we come to Christ, we are sanctified, set apart for the work of Christ. But every day of our lives, we need to be sanctified, set apart, being more like Christ in our daily walk. Getting the people sanctified, that's getting them into condition. Number two, we need to build fellowship, and that's teaching them how to play together, relating to one another, even amongst our differences. And number three, to do discipleship, and that's teaching the fundamentals of the game. We often talk about evangelism, going out into the world and proclaiming the gospel. That's good, but there's also discipleship, teaching them to go ye therefore in all the world, teaching them the fundamentals of the faith. Sanctification, fellowship, and discipleship will build a great church, and those needs to be our focus. But this morning, I want to focus our attention upon the fellowship, the unity of the church. As we look at this a little closer, Paul detected a little flaw in this wonderful church. I have often said that if you want to find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll ruin it. Isn't that the truth? Because we are imperfect. And here's the reality. We are imperfect people with imperfect leadership trying to serve a perfect God. We're going to struggle into all of that. But yet, in Christ, He brings us together. The flaw that he detected here is chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. He says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel. He's seeing a little flaw here, but he's addressing it. And as we go back to Philippians chapter 2, my Bible entitles this section and gives a little subtitle that says, Be Like Christ. And if we're going to be unified in spirit, it doesn't begin making sure someone else gets right with God. Honestly, it's making sure I get right with God. As I look within my own heart and my own mind to seek my where I am spiritually in my walk with Christ. Because sometimes the flaw is internal before it's external. And we need to be aware of that. So as we look at the Scripture here, Philippians chapter 2, it begins, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, that every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Father, I pray this morning your blessing upon your word. May you speak to our hearts, that we would be changed and drawn closer and made more like you today. Not by my words, but by the power of your Spirit within our heart. So you speak, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These are very good words in this passage, are they not? Very powerful words for us to live by, to be more like Christ. And isn't that the way the Christian should live, is to be more like Christ on a daily basis? Amen? Are you with me out here? I want to hear you. We want to be more like Christ. So I want to give you some thoughts. I want to share three main points with you this morning as we look a little closer at this passage and the idea of unity within the community of the body of Christ. Number one, there is a motive for our unity. There is a motive for unity. As we look here, we see, but what is the motivation for having unity within this church body? Out of verses 1 and 2, he talks about this. We see a wonderful outline. He said, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. He gives us a wonderful outline, steps for us to follow. But as we look at that a little closer, number one, we have a common Lord, do we not? Don't we have a common Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has saved us? He says there in verse 1, he said, any encouragement in Christ? We see what he's talking about. He's talking about the word here is, he says, therefore, if there is. The word if here does not mean maybe or maybe not. Rather, a more accurate translation says that since. He is saying since the Lord Jesus encourages us. Since this is what He wants us to do. We are to be of the same mind. It is Jesus who encourages us. Paul is just sharing with us this message, but we are to be the same mind in Christ Jesus. Listen to me. Any disunity is in reality disloyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. Any disunity is disloyalty to Jesus Christ. If we do not properly love one another, we do not properly love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we would just chew on that for a little while, I think it would humble us even more. If we really want to be like Christ, our motivation for unity then within the family is our common Lord. It's got to be coming back to the Lord, getting right with Him, being in unity with Christ will bring about a unity within the body. That we have that common Lord, and that should be our motive for our unity. But not only do we have a common Lord, we also have a common love. We have a common love. If our love for the Lord is right and real, then we will have tender love and compassion for one another that is right and real. Did you get that? If our love for the Lord is right and real, then His working in us, we will have a tender love and compassion for one another which is right and real. Have you ever noticed sometimes you get in conflict with someone? It may be family, it may be friend, maybe whoever. You get in conflict with someone and then something significant happens, a tragedy or heartache or something, and suddenly all that stuff we've been arguing about is very minor. And suddenly we're moved in our hearts and now we care and we push all that aside. We need to push all that aside anyway. The Bible reminds us in 1 John chapter 4, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? Love one another. Jesus Himself said in John 15, this is my commandment, that you what? One another as I have loved you. And if we want to know how we are to love one another, then look at how Jesus loved us. Look at how Jesus loved you. And that is our model for us to follow, not based upon how others love others, but how Jesus loved you, and he's telling us to love others. This is my commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not just some counsel. This is my commandment. This is what I am instructing you to do. You need to love one another as I have loved you. Let me ask you a question. Do you always please the Lord? Do you ever rebel against God? Do you ever defy Him? I mean, if you think about your children, sometimes they disobey us, but then there's other times that attitude of defiance. I mean, that takes it to a whole new level, doesn't it? Do you ever disappoint God? Do you ever disobey God? Do you ever defy God? Yes, we do. How does He love you through that? He loves us still. We need to love others the same way. We have a common Lord. We have a common love. But thirdly, we have a common life. The same Spirit that lives in me. If you are a believer, I know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. There's no question. Am I perfect? Absolutely not. But I know Jesus indwells me. And I know He's my Lord and my Savior. The same Spirit that lives in me is the same Spirit that lives in you as believers. The Holy Spirit of God takes us beyond from being just an organization, a body of believers, that we are really a living organism. And He is the life of our church. He gives us purpose and He gives us unity if our focus is upon Him and not ourselves. Just like the body. You ever get up and you're just amazed one morning that nothing hurts? Or you get up this morning and you think, where did that hurt come from? Where did that pain come from? You've felt that before, haven't you? And when your back hurts, you hurt all over. When you stub your toe, now you got a limp and it hurts. It affects your whole body. Even the little things can affect your whole body and how you function. The same thing is true, and when we have in a couple of different places in the Scripture talks about the body and the different parts of the body coming together to make one body. And that is the reality. When one part of the body is hurting, others hurt, and it affects the whole. When one rejoices, we can all rejoice. There's a story that's told about two ships that were in a naval battle. They were shelling one another through the fog. And when the fog finally lifted, they both realized that both ships were on the same side. They were shelling each other, but they couldn't see because of the fog was clouding their view. But when the fog lifted, suddenly they realized we're on the same team here. Sometimes that happens in churches. When people share a common life, they sometimes will turn on one another to feed and to devour one another. Why? Because sometimes the fog, the mist, can be misinformation, could be misunderstanding. You know what I've learned, pastoring for 23 years, I've learned that many times the conflicts that we have, whether it be among individuals or within the church, often is simply because of misunderstanding. We've misunderstood some things. Sin, deception, envy, anger, or a number of other issues have allowed our minds and our perspective to be clouded by the fog. Church, we're on the same team. We have a common Lord, we have a common love, and we have a common life. And we need to live that life together under the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. But another reality that we see is we have a common load. We have a common load. What does that mean? He says in verse 1, if any affection or compassion. What's he talking about? A common load. We all struggle, don't we? What's he talking about? He's saying that if you really have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if Jesus loved us, we should love others the same. We should have a loving compassion, a loving affection for one another as we respond to those who are hurting. Too many times we have this suck it up buttercup attitude. Just get over it. But I can tell you without any question in my mind that there's many of you here in this room that's going through some struggles that you've not told anyone. Or maybe just a small group of people struggling with past issues. You're struggling with present issues. You're struggling with future. Where do we go from here? There's things on your mind, things happening in your family, things happening at your jobs that's going on that you're wrestling with, you're struggling with, things that have hurt, tragedy, loss, heartache, difficulty. There's things sometimes people have never told anyone else that they're battling from years past. But I can tell you there's not a person here that's not had problems in their life. And often we are who we are because of the past things in our life. There's a lady in our church that some of the other ladies would really criticize. And I finally had to say one time, I couldn't tell them what, this lady had confided in me about her upbringing, about her past, about some of the things, the abuse she had endured throughout her growing up years. And some other ladies were critical of her. I said, but if you knew where she had come from and where she is today, she's a completely different person. But she still has a long way to go. But there's some past hurts that are deep in her heart. We have common problems. We have common hurts. We have fears. We have worries. We have burdens and the like. And the beauty of a loving church family is that if we would connect with one another and spend time together and share with one another and pray with one another, I encourage you to be involved in the small groups because you quickly find out we're not alone in this thing called life. We've all been there. We share a common load. Therefore, we can have a common compassion. So there's a motive for unity. But secondly, there's a method of unity. There's a method of unity. He tells us in verse number 2 through 4. He talks about, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. How about we skip number 3? Do nothing from selfishness. Oh, we wrestle. Do you wrestle with selfishness? If you are breathing here today, I promise you wrestle with selfishness and empty conceit. But with humility of mind, here's where he's going. With humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Don't just look out for your own interests, but also for others. There's a method of our unity. First, we need to be in harmony. We need to be in harmony. We're to be like-minded in harmony. We have all kinds of people represented in this church from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of upbringings, different political positions, financial diversity, age, educational differences, and on that goes. Yet we are to live in harmony. That doesn't make sense to the world, but when we are in Christ, it can happen. This doesn't mean that we are to be carbon copies and all think alike and all have the same ideas. Boy, that would be boring, wouldn't it? But we are to live in harmony. You have some gifts that I don't have. You have some abilities that I don't have. I may have some you don't have. But we come together and we bring them together in harmony. Consider an orchestra, for example. When I was in college, many years ago, I was at Missouri Southern State University in Joplin. One of the classes that I did not want to take, but it was required, was music appreciation. I'm thinking, I like music. I already appreciate it. So why do I got to take a class on music appreciation? Something else to do. You know, I'm 18, 19 years old. You know how we are. We've got other interests. But I had to take this class, a required class. So we're taking this class. One night the professor, it was a night class. One night the professor announced that on Thursday night, you are required to be here. If you are not here, you will fail this class. What's going on? The Mantovani Orchestra is on campus, and we will attend that concert as a class. You will meet in this room. We will take roll. We will go together as a class. We will sit together as a class. And you will stay in that concert, or you will fail this class. Of course, as an 18, 19-year-old young man, I'm thinking to myself, how do I get out of this? How do I get out of this? And he's already told us we can't miss. It's like, doggone it, I can't skip this class. He says, the only reason you can miss is if you're dead. So I didn't even have it. I couldn't even do it a doctor's excuse. I don't know. I'm thinking, how do I get out of this? So now I get into my head. We're going to go as a group, and I'm going to do my darndest to get on the end. If I can get on the end after the lights go dark and the music starts, I can sneak out the back door and he won't know. So I'm formulating all this. Do you guys ever do stuff like that? So I'm formulating all this in my mind. So here we go as a class. I got an aisle seat. Center aisle, front row. And I'm sitting there thinking, there is no way on God's green earth I'll get out of here now. And I'm dreading this moment. I'm thinking, an orchestra is not how a 19-year-old young man wants to spend his evening. And I'm going through all that, thinking, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do? Lord, just help me. So as we're sitting there, and you can hear the hustle of footsteps and clanking and all this behind the curtain. You can hear the crowd talking and going on. Then, as orchestras do, they all start tuning their instruments one by one as they go, and they're making these sounds. And individually, some of them were okay. Some of them were almost a little annoying because they just kept going on these, you know, doing all this stuff. I'm thinking, oh, good grief. How long is this going to last? I mean, my attitude, I'll be honest with you, was not good. It was not good at all. And so I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world am I going to do here? I'm listening to all this. And then all of a sudden, the curtains open. And the lights come up. And I see all of the different, this is a huge orchestra. I see all the different instruments. The cellos, the violins, the drums, the kettle drums, the horns, and all of these instruments on stage. And all these individuals, men and women up there. And I'm looking, and then all of a sudden, they hit the first note. And my jaw hit the floor. And I was awestruck for the entire concert. When it was over, I'm thinking, when they come back, I'll be here. It was the most amazing sounds I could ever imagine, being front and center, listening and watching the entire thing. All of the instruments, individually themselves, are okay. But when you've brought them all together, oh, it was incredible. Absolutely astonishing, incredible. Isn't that how the church is supposed to be? That we all have our different gifts and our sounds and our abilities and our ideas and our thoughts. But when we come together with Christ in the center, He brings us, He is the conductor of our orchestra, and brings us together, and it makes beautiful music for the world to see and to hear. It brings, when we come together with Him as our conductor, it brings the harmony in the church and brings it all together and gives God the glory in what we're doing. We're talking about unity. Now let me give you a couple of other words here. There are other words that sound like unity, that sound similar, but yet are very different. As we think about unity, it's really being bound together by Jesus Christ in harmony. But there's another word called union. Union. Someone once said that you could take two tomcats, tie their tails together, throw them over a clothesline. You will have union, but you will not have unity. I guarantee you. But then there's also uniformity. Everyone thinks the same, acts the same, looks the same, does the same. How boring would that be? Wouldn't it be? He brings us all together. He gifts us. He shapes us and brings us all together in the body of Christ. We look different. Aren't you glad you don't look like me? I heard a yell. I mean, think about it. If we all looked exactly alike, if we all acted alike, if we all thought alike, if we all did everything alike, this would be a boring world. I mean, Adam, some of the things in life is just making fun of each other. Look what he's getting ready to do. Sometimes I think God's looking up there saying, hey, angels, look what he's getting ready to do. He's going to do something crazy. We do that. But he talks about coming together in that harmony. And we need to live in that way. But the other thing that we see here, not only do we have harmony, but we also need, and this is a hard one, humility. In verse number 3, with humility of mind. You really won't have harmony if you don't also have humility. I promise you that. Sometimes, church members, sometimes we get selfish, don't we? I've seen Sunday school classes before. Had one in my church. Had a group that, in a large room, running about 5 people. But they've been in that room 30 years. I had another group in a small room, and they're stacking chairs practically on top of each other just to fit everybody in. I made the suggestion, can we not switch you guys' rooms? We've been in this room all for 30 years. We're not about to move. Their theme song was, I Shall Not Be Moved. But if it benefits the church, if it benefits the spiritual growth, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? We've got to do that, or heaven forbid someone sits in your seat. Heard someone one time, a visitor came to church, got there a little early, sat in a seat, and an elderly gentleman come up and informed them, "You are sitting in my seat, you need to move." Oh, it broke my heart. I've seen people argue over some of the simplest things, the color of the walls, the color of carpet, the sports teams. We need to get over ourselves sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we can be very prideful, and pride can hurt a church. Proverbs says, only pride cometh contention. Only by pride cometh contention. In 2013, we were breaking ground on a new sanctuary. And we were getting ready to break ground. And a couple of things that I always thought is, why do you have a groundbreaking 6 months to a year before you ever actually break ground? And then it always bothered me that you would haul in a load of dirt, dump it on the ground, and take some gold shovels and shovel the dirt, and you call that a groundbreaking. I'm thinking, no, this is a big deal in our church. We have a big God. We're going to do this in a big way. So I prayed, God, give me a big vision where we can really illustrate the groundbreaking. So when we did our groundbreaking, it was the week of, we actually broke ground. And so what I did was I had cinder blocks that I stacked up, two sets of cinder blocks that I stacked up. One of them was things that we did not want to build our church upon. Greed, selfishness, pride, arrogance, these kinds of things. The other pyramid of blocks that I stacked up was the fruits of the Spirit. And on the very top of that was God. We want to build our things on the fruits of the Spirit. But God is the foundation. And so as I illustrated the difference between the two, I instructed our operator. I said, go get the machine. And he had this huge track loader. And he went over and fired that machine up, and he comes across there, and he's going to smash the one pyramid that we don't want to exist, and then he's going to scoop a big old pile of dirt and dump on top of it and bury it, because that is not what we want our foundation, our church to be on. So here he comes with that big track loader, and he comes and he takes that bucket and he crushes those cinder blocks of the things, the greed, the selfishness, all of that. There was one block that went shooting across the parking lot unharmed. All the others were crushed except the one. And when it spun around, do you know which one it was? Pride. What a spiritual moment we had right there. Because pride is the very thing that creeps in before you ever know it's there. You're that way and I'm that way. Be on guard against the sin of pride. Selfishness puts others down. Pride is lifting yourself up. And either of those hurts the church. We need to practice humility, regarding one another more important than yourselves. Then there's that of helpfulness. We need harmony. We need humility. But we also need helpfulness. Looking out for not only your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You remember William Booth founded the Salvation Army? He was asked to send a note to the convention as he was too sick to attend. And he wrote a one-word note that simply said, this is the message that he sent, simply said, others. I think that's what helps keep the church together and keeps them unified, is a focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ and a focus upon helping others and the needs of others. And there's a lot there. We have a motive for humility. We have a method of unity. There's also, finally, a model for unity. There's a model for unity. Verse 5, he talks about, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus. You know what kind of attitude to have in your own heart? Look at Jesus. Put on the mind and the attitude of Christ. You yield to Him and His mental and moral attitude will be yours. Supernaturally, somehow, I can't explain how it happens, but I know it does. What is the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we could spend a lot of time right here, but let me give you a couple of things real quick. Number one, there's the mind of voluntary service. There's the mind of voluntary service. He talks about in verse 6 and 7, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being in the likeness of man. We discover there's a voluntary service. This church, every church, should be overrun with people eager to serve. Should be eager to serve. But we also should be a people who, if you are already serving, you should be bringing others in with you to serve with you. Well, this is my ministry. I've done this for a long time. Bring others. Disciple them. Teach them. Grow them. Shape them. Service doesn't demean you, really. It exalts you and honors Christ. And listen, we didn't get saved to sit soak and sour. We got saved to serve the Lord. Did we not? Because this is what he's talking about. He said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We're not saved by our works, but it's the works in which we do that give evidence of our salvation. And we are to serve the Lord with gladness. This is what he's telling us to do. There's the mind of voluntary service, but there's also the mind of vicarious service or sacrifice. The mind of vicarious sacrifice. Verse 8, he talks about being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by being obedient. By being obedient. Your sacrifice to serve pales in comparison to what Jesus did for you and I. I grew up in Southwest Missouri and graduated from Webb City High School. How many of you know where Webb City, Missouri is? Do you know where Joplin is? A few of you. Southwest Missouri. Webb City is just on the north edge of Joplin. It's where we grew up. It's where we got buried. That's where my kids went to school. Same school I graduated from. My parents lived a half a mile from my house. My three siblings lived within an hour of me. My wife's siblings lived within 15 minutes. My youngest daughter lived a mile and a half from me. My oldest daughter lived about an hour and 45 minutes. She was in the Tulsa area. All the extended family, in fact, Lisa's oldest sister, their house sat on 60 acres, and on either side was two of her sons. I mean, all of the extended family was within 20 minutes of each other. God said, I want to send you to Kentucky. My two daughters, my parents, extended family, at the time, three grandsons. We have four now. I raised two daughters. We have four grandsons. It is loud when we go home. The decision of leaving our home and family was difficult. It was difficult to even go to them and say, hey, we know that God is leading us to Kentucky. No one was really thrilled with the idea. Some of them said to us, I know you're following God's will. They tried to be excited for us, but we could tell in their heart they were saddened that we were leaving. It was difficult. We considered the cost. We considered what was going to require of us. But I can tell you this, you better go where God leads you. And even though we miss our family, we miss our kids, our grandkids, our parents, all of that, we know God brought us to Kentucky. And God is blessing and God is using us. And you go where God leads you, God will bless you. But sometimes we let our own laziness or our own lack of faith convince us not to serve. Remember when God called Moses? Remember when he said, did Moses have excuses? Oh goodness, he had all kinds of excuses. And you make them too. So did I. I remember when God was calling me to ministry. I had done youth ministry for about 13 years and felt God was leading me into a pastoral ministry, and I was arguing with God about that. And here was my argument. I said, you're asking me to preach to people who have been Christians longer than I've even been alive. And here's what he immediately said to me, as clear as day. He said, but it's not them I'm calling, it's you. How do you argue with that? We need to say yes when he calls. But then finally, there's the mind of victorious significance. What was the significance of what Jesus did? We see verse 9 and 10. For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. It's great significance when we serve the Lord, because what we ought to be doing is serving the Lord because we want to worship him through our service, but we want to serve him so that we lead others and show others Jesus Christ. When the church is filled with people who live in harmony and in humility and helpfulness, voluntarily serving and giving sacrificially brings great significance, because God is glorified. And when God is glorified, His church is blessed and the gospel is proclaimed. Let me ask you, parents, do you ever bless your children when they've done wrong? Well, I bless them, all right. Or do you bless them when they've done well? We limit God's blessing when we fight Him, resist Him, or disobey Him. But when we say yes to Him, even if we don't know what that means or looks like, His blessing comes often in great abundance. Jesus said in John 17, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. If we want to be like Christ, let's look at Christ and let's be unified. C.S. Lewis, a brilliant, gifted British writer, wrote a book that's very interesting. It's called The Screwtape Letters. Maybe you've read it. Screwtape was the name for the devil himself. And in C.S. Lewis's mind, he imagines Screwtape as speaking to his nephew. His nephew's name, this demon, his name is called Wormwood. And Wormwood was Screwtape's favorite recruiter on earth. And what Screwtape is trying to do is to get division within the church. Here's what he says to Wormwood. The church is a fertile field. If you just keep them bickering over details, structure, organization, money, property, personal hurts, and misunderstanding, the one thing you must prevent is don't ever let them look up and see the banner flying. For if they ever see the banners flying, you've lost them forever. So just keep them focused on these details. What he's saying is don't let them see this blood-stained banner of the Prince of Emmanuel over their heads. That's the idea. The evil one doesn't want to see the banner flying, but church, we've got to humble ourselves so that we can proclaim the banner of Jesus Christ to our community and be unified that God will bless. I believe God has great things in store for the church. It's not always easy, but it is always a blessing. I believe with all my heart God wants this to be a glorious church. I'll never forget, in 2000, I met the late Dr. Adrian Rogers. Many of you remember him. Met him in the hallway of his church. I was at a conference there, ran into him in the hallway, had an opportunity to speak to him for about 15 minutes or so. And here's what he asked me. He says, where are you from? I said, I pastor a small church in southwest Missouri. And here's what he said to me. I'll never forget it. He said, there are no small churches. You're just another outpost of the kingdom of God. That transformed my way of thinking about my little church. We were running about 60 people at the time. Transformed my mind thinking, we are part of the universal body of Christ proclaiming Jesus to the world. Come together with a unified mind and the mind of Christ and let God show Himself to you. And I don't know where you are right now in your walk with Christ. If you've never placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, why not today? Why not say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sin. I receive You by faith today. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. Some of you may be wrestling with that and have been for a while. Why not today? Some of you may say, I've been too selfish lately. I've been focused upon me. Maybe it's a time of confession and just say, Lord, I want You to be first place. Maybe you need to pray with someone. Maybe you're going through some personal hurts, family crisis, financial crisis, job crisis, whatever. First place to go is bring it to the Lord. Sometimes we try to figure everything out on our own. And then when that doesn't work, then we go to the Lord. How about we go to the Lord first? Maybe you just want to seek God's direction for this church. I believe there's power when the church comes together in prayer, don't you? And when we pray together, God will bless and He'll bring us in the same mind and same direction. Maybe you just need to come and pray. Whatever it is, I want to extend an invitation for you to come and do what God is leading you to do right now. Father in heaven, thank You for Your holy word. Thank You for the instruction that it gives us, the power that it has to transform us. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who saves us. And Lord, we know, even in my own heart, sometimes it's so easy to get so self-focused and self-centered and focused on what I want to do and where I want to go and what I want to be, and that I miss the needs of others. I miss the important things. Father, forgive me when I do that. May I keep my knees on the floor, my eyes upon you. And Father, I pray for this church today as they're in transition. But I pray, Lord, that you will keep that evil one at bay, because he wants to seek and destroy and to devour all he can. Father, protect them, and may they come together seeking your face, your purpose, your direction. May you be honored that your blessings will come. This isn't about us. It's about making you known. So, Lord, as we come together, as this altar is open for whatever you choose to happen here, may we obey, may we trust, and seek your face. And we pray this in the holy and the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.